Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. We're delighted to have you on board with us today as we face the issues. I pray that you will join in the dialogue and discussion as we face the issues of the day. And let me remind you, as we face the issues, we do so based on the authority of Scripture. It is very, very clear that as we, as believers and as conservatives in society today, we need to depend on the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, not depending on what others may say, think, or do, but what does the Bible say in relationship to truth? In fact, I find it interesting, ladies and gentlemen, challenging and encouraging, that Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he said, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." And then Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am truth." Perhaps you ask the question then, what is truth? Jesus answers that question in John 17:17, when he said, "Thy word is truth." It's the word of God that is truth. But we're living in a society today where most people do not want to talk about or hear anything about the truth. In fact, it was George Orwell a number of years ago that said the further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm finding that to be more and more true each and every day. But I go back to the statement that was made by 15th century church reformer and theologian. His name was Jan Hus. Jan Hus said this: "Faithful Christians seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death." Now, I don't know of a greater statement that could be made in relationship to truth, what we ought to do as believers in the society in which we're living in today. In fact, truth is something that is sought for in Washington, D.C. As I've said several times recently, if you don't believe that, just look at Nancy Pelosi and the squad, AOC and the squad. Look at what has taken place in relationship to Jerry Nadler and Adam Schiff, and what they have tried to do to our president. And you realize that they have no honor and recognition for the word truth. But ladies and gentlemen, you can call today at 831-0917, 831-0917. That's the call-in telephone number to get your call directly through to the studios, right to our microphone, so that we can have the dialogue and discussion today. But let me remind you, today's broadcast, a portion of the broadcast, is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries equipment for the homeowner with brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time also carries a full line of hurricane preparedness equipment. They have a full line of Honda generators and a knowledgeable staff that can answer all your questions about backup power generation and all of the equipment that is sold by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is located at 11291 Old San Augustine Road. That's 11291 Old San Augustine Road. That's located right at the intersection of I-295 and Old San Augustine Road. It's where the gigantic 165-foot pole, flagpole, flying Old Glory. The beautiful stripes and stars flying 24/7 right at the intersection of I-295 and Old San Augustine Road. At the base of that flagpole, you'll find Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com, ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be talking about today, in question form, should Christians become involved in politics? There are a lot of people that will have the mamsy-pamsy, razzle-dazzle, as I call it, saying that you ought not to be involved in the political arena. And ladies and gentlemen, I believe that's the reason we're in such a condition, the condition that we're in today across the nation and for every state, is because we have not been involved as Salt and Light. I am fascinated, intrigued, and challenged by a verse of Scripture, and I'm not going to try to exegete it, but simply to set the pace for where we're going today. In Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21, Moreover thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place them over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. I call it God's election guide. God's election guide. We need to seek out men that are able men. That means more than just knowing how to use a pen or a phone. Need to find men that are such as fear God. That is not just words, but they honor God and all that they do. And that's the criteria by which we ought to look at those that we place in office that have decision-making responsibilities over our governance, for our state and for our federal government. Ladies and gentlemen, I've just read an article this morning about a woman here in the state of Florida that's been banned from holding Bible studies in her own condominium, her own home. Yes, this lady was told that she could not have Bible study, but she was also forbidden to have any religious symbols displayed in or around her home. And today, ladies and gentlemen, most conservatives, as well as Christians, are not aware of the multiple rules and the regulations and the laws that are pending as far as in relationship to bills and potential laws in the state of Florida and in other states across America. Let me just read you the blurb about this article. It says, woman wins back the right to hold Bible study. Faced with a federal complaint, a condominium HOA in Florida on Friday reversed its ban on holding Bible studies and displaying religious symbols in common spaces. The board of the Cambridge House condominiums in Port Charlotte, Florida, had shut down a weekly Bible study led by a resident, Donna Dunbar. Religious symbols were also ordered removed, including a donated fountain. Dunbar, with the help of First Liberty Institute, filed a complaint with the U.S. Department of Housing and Urban Development. On Friday, the condo board agreed to allow the Bible study. Quote, we commend the condominium board for working with us to protect our client's religious liberty, said Leah Patterson of First Liberty. Our client is grateful that she will be able to enjoy equal access to the social room in the condominium. It goes back to 2018 when the Cambridge House board adopted standards that prevented and prohibited prayer and other religious services, including observations and meetings of any nature, upon any other common element facilities in the condominium complex. But I'm thankful that with the intervention of a Christian liberties organization, that she was able to get vindicated. And she says here, I'm thankful to First Liberty Institute for fighting on my behalf, and I'm relieved that I can continue to meet with my friends to pray and to study God's Word together. I'm extremely thankful that our current board members who made this possible. Ladies and gentlemen, you might think that things like that are impossible, that things like that do not happen, but it's simply because I believe we have some men today that have the attitude that I'm going to bury my head in the sand like an ostrich, and all these things will simply go away. But ladies and gentlemen, that's not the way it is handled, and not the way the Word of God would have us to become involved. As salt and light, we're to be involved. God's Word says that we are to be that salt and light in a dark and decaying society, ladies and gentlemen. Yet many people today rarely get involved in the political process to protect our rights and liberties. A good example of that today we have in the House and the Senate in Tallahassee. I think the number is approaching about 40 different gun control bills in the Florida House and Senate, and other very, very important bills pending in the Florida House. And we're going to introduce our guest in just a moment, but simply put, in these very important bills that's in the Florida House and the Senate, I believe that we, the people, ought to be involved. We need to become informed. We need to talk with our senators. We need to talk with our legislators. We need to talk with those that are in the position of making decisions on whether these bills pass or do not. For example, the parental consent bill for abortion is in the House and the Senate. The Florida Guide to Healing Marriages is being worked through the different committees. What's called the Vulnerable Child Act, Child Protection Act, which will protect that child from abortion or that child from having transitional surgery, I believe it is called. A bill to combat youth vaping is in the House and the Senate. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, every citizen, if you're listening today and you're Christian, you need to be praying, planning, and participating in our civil government system. And as being involved in that, we need to know what's happening to be informed so that we can participate and take part in these things that happen. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm delighted to have as our special guest today on Let's Face the Issues, Florida District 1 House of Representative member Mike Hill. Congressman Hill, I'm delighted to have you with us today and looking forward to what God is going to say through you. And I don't mind saying this, and it's not to placate you, but I've said it many times, I'm thankful for men like yourself that loves the Lord, is willing to take a stand in the representative form of government and do that which is honorable for God's work and for God's ministry through the House and the Senate. And your work is much appreciated, and I'm thankful for you taking time out of a very busy schedule today to join us. Would you, Congressman, simply give a little brief introduction, some that perhaps have not heard you before, some may not know who you are. Give us a little brief biographical introduction, and then we're going to talk together. Congressman, are you there? Perhaps we lost his call and he should call back. But ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be talking with Congressman Mike Hill in just a moment in relationship to what's taking place in Tallahassee with the House and the Senate, some of those bills that are floating around and what we need to know about them. But as we think on that subject, ladies and gentlemen, let's go back to one of the things that many are saying today, that Christians ought not to be involved in the political process. And people say, many of them say with pride, as I'm looking at an article here, says, many people say with pride, I'm not interested in politics. They might as well say, I'm not interested in my standard of living. I'm not interested in my health. I'm not interested in my job. I'm not interested in my rights at all. I'm not interested in my freedoms, my future, or any future. If we mean to keep any control over our world and our lives, we must be interested in politics. And I know that that's a dirty sounding word so often in so many vocabularies, but God created the home, God created government, and he created the church, and he did so in that order. And when he created government, ladies and gentlemen, you'll find that starting in Genesis, the 9th chapter. But then you will find also, ladies and gentlemen, in Romans chapter 13, God set up government and told us that government is a servant of God. And as a servant of God, government is supposed to be that which prosecutes evil and protects the good. And many today do not recognize and realize that that's what God would have us to do by being involved in the governmental system. But in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, it is very, very clear of what God says in relationship to that. Let me just read a few verses of that. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. That ordained means to be approved or appointed of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that's the power of government, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that's talking about government, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So, ladies and gentlemen, very simply put, government is designed to protect the good and to prosecute the evil. But we have that pretty, reversed in our society today in most cases. But I'm delighted to have Representative Mike Hill with us today on Let's Face the Issues. Congressman, I'm delighted that you're with us. And I'm looking forward to what God is going to say in and through you, and I'm already delighted with what God is doing in and through you in Tallahassee. Congressman Hill, if you would take a moment, just introduce yourself to the listeners today that they might understand who you are, and tell us why you're in government and what you're wanting to accomplish, especially in this legislative session.
Well, thank you, Pastor Youngblood, and I apologize for just a minute ago. We got cut off. I was on my cell phone, and we just lost a connection, but Now I'm in my office and calling from a landline. So I apologize for that mix-up just a minute ago. And
I do want to say
that I really appreciated your monologue in the beginning. You were right on target, as always. The points that you were making were accurate. They were the truth, and they are biblically based. Now, a little bit about myself. I'm a state representative from District 1. That's in the Pensacola area. I first got elected in 2013 in a special election to the state house, and then again in 2014. In 2016, I ran for the Senate and was not successful, but in 2018 was reelected back into the House. So I'm serving now. And the thing that drives me most of how and why I do what I do in Tallahassee and as I serve, Dr. Youngblood, is my oath of office. I said a solemn oath. I swore to the living God that I would support, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States and its government and the Florida Constitution. And it goes on to say that I am able to do the duties that upon the office I am which to enter, which goes back to your monologue where you said, choose ye men who are able-bodied, who know the truth, who fear God. So our oath actually goes back to that biblical doctrine of yes. having able people in office. And so often I'm told by people in the church, no, we don't need to get involved in politics. We need to separate politics from the church, which is the furthest thing from the truth. Tony Perkins, who was CEO of Family Research Council in Washington, D.C., was in Pensacola last weekend holding a Stand Courageous conference. And he exhorted us to make sure that the church is involved in our political process. Because when a church gets involved, then Christians are elected into office and start making decisions and laws based on Christian principles. When a church does not get involved, then we have people who are elected who are irreligious, have no regard or fear for God at all, and those are the types of laws we start getting. So it is my oath of office that I swore to the living God that I will support, protect, and defend our Constitution that drives everything I do. So when I see something that protects life, that supports life, like the parental heartbeat bill, because my oath of office to the living God, I must support it, and not just vote for it, but I have to stand up and be vocal about it, to debate it, and say why we need something like this. It's a step in the right direction to stop this infanticide that we have, to stop this holocaust of abortion that is going on in the United States and around the world. And I believe this, Dr. Youngblood, that we are on the verge of overturning Roe v. Wade. I hope sooner than later. But as soon as the United States sets that example, I believe we're going to see it in the rest of the world where they're going to start outlawing abortion also.
Absolutely, and I'm prayerful for that. By the way, Congressman, it just occurred to me, there may be those that are listening today that do not understand the legislative bill drafting, bill introducing, committee process to get a bill to the floor for it to be voted on by the representatives and or the senators. Would you take just a moment or two for those that are listening that may not understand that process? I find in talking with Christians in particular that not that they're dumb or ignorant on the subject, but they've just not educated themselves as to what takes place in the House and the Senate when it comes to a bill, how it's introduced, why it's introduced, the process by which a congressman goes through in order to get it to the floor to vote on it, because there's a long distance between introducing a bill and then it being voted on and it becoming law. Take a minute or two and just explain that process to our listeners.
Yes, sir. Well, it all starts with an idea, Dr. Youngblood. It could come from that member itself. It could come from one of his constituents, or it could come from a special interest group who will bring it to the member and say, hey, I think this is something that we need to have as a law here in Florida. If that representative or senator agrees, then they can introduce the bill into what is first called bill drafting. It goes into bill drafting, and there are experts both on the House and the Senate side who will write the bill to get it in its proper posture. And what I mean by that is to make sure that if it is conflicting with any current Florida statute, that that is observed in the bill drafting language, or if it affects any other Florida statute currently in existence, that that is also identified. Okay, when it comes out of bill drafting, that is called first reading. The bill is then assigned to committees, and that committee assignment is done by the rules chair. The rules chair often takes his cue from either the Speaker of the House or on the Senate side, the Senate President, as to which bills get assigned to a committee. Typically, the committee it is assigned to is one that has some jurisdiction over the language, not the language, but the intent of the bill. For example, the parental consent bill would go before a health care committee or in a health appropriations committee and so forth. Okay, so as the bill progresses on the in our bicameral form of government, both on the Senate side and on the House side, when it finally becomes a final law, those two bills must agree identical in language. So it's passing on the House side, going through various committees, and during that committee process, the bill could be amended. Okay, there would be similar language over on the Senate side, a bill going through, such as our parental consent bill, and there could be amendments made there too, until it finally gets to the floor, both on the House and on the Senate. The Senate side on a parental consent bill has already passed off their floor. The House has agreed to take up the Senate version so that they have identical bills, which we may vote on anytime this week or perhaps next week. Then when the bill passes both houses, the House and the Senate, it then goes to the governor for signature. The governor can then either sign it, he can veto it, or he can do nothing. If he does nothing, it becomes law after 60 days. But if he does sign it, great. And I understand, for example, with the parental consent bill, which we should be hearing pretty soon, it's already made national news where the governor has said he is going to sign that bill into law.
Yeah, I'm thankful for that, too. I believe, Congressman, we have a caller on the line with a question. Let's take that for just a moment, and then we'll come back to this discussion. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
I have a couple of comments and then a question. Comment on your earlier text in the scripture as Christians, we ought to submit to those authorities, recognizing God's place them into power. In the United States, it's interesting, we formed a different system, and the supreme law of the land is the Constitution, and every office holder swears an oath to support, protect, and defend it. So I love Representative Hill's stand that that his oath is taken seriously, and that oath was taken before God. And that rolls me to the question I have for Representative Hill. Well, two questions. One, would you mind looking back at the oath that you took orally and that you signed and see if it included the words "and government"? Because a few years back, that oath was changed in the state of Florida, and that language was added. So you do swear, affirm to support, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States and of the state of Florida, Constitution and government of the United States and of the state of Florida. I say that because years back, I noticed that transition, and as I had the oath administered, I challenged the oath and challenged to the Secretary of State and made the statement that the duty bound in attempting to cleave to both the Constitution and the government would cleave himself or rend himself in due course, because we recognize the government treads on our constitutional rights on a virtually daily basis, and that's why so many cases go all the way up to the U.S. Supreme Court. So if you don't mind, if you don't know, you know, maybe look back at your oath, and perhaps that would be something that you could discuss on the House floor with your colleagues as to whether or not that modification to the oath was appropriate, and if it should be applied to anyone other than school teachers and professors, which I think was the original intent. Secondarily, I'm wondering what your – I love your stand when it comes to life. thank you for taking that stand. Continue to take that stand. I think that we have perhaps a sanctuary city movement in the preservation of life that's headed up. What do you think of the sanctuary city movement dealing with the Second Amendment? And do you think that we're going to see some headway on that front or some degradation from the House and Senate this year as all of these bills are working their way through that would damage, you know, bills and amendments to the Constitution that are being placed on the ballot? Where do you see these things going, and how should we stand?
Okay, very good. Thank you so much for your comments and those questions. And I'll take your first comment and question first concerning our Constitution, where it says, I solemnly swear to support, protect, and defend the Constitution of the United States and its government. And like you, I had a big problem with that part that says, and its government. And in fact, when I first got elected in 2013, I didn't want to say that part of the oath, and I made it plain that I did not want to say it. And then I was given information by the clerk of the court at that time, who says, Mike, you have to say it. There are two conditions for you occupying your seat. One is that you win more votes than your opponent, but number two, you have to say the oath of office. If you don't say the oath of office, you cannot occupy your seat. And then he sent me some historical information. That part where it came into and its government is peculiar only to the Southern Confederate states, who had their constitutions rewritten after the Civil War. And the intent was to make sure that they were pledging their allegiance to the U.S. government, that they would not again break away as was the cause with the Civil War. So that's why that was added. And it was. And again, you can go to a northern state, and that's not in there. But it was forced upon the Confederate states. So upon hearing that historical context, and still much to my chagrin, I went ahead and took that oath and said to the U.S. Constitution and its government, even though I still oppose it, because, as you know, the government can oftentimes be so wrong. Okay, so your second point was, remind me again. I'm sorry. What was your second point?
Dealing with sanctuary cities and how we are now seeing a view of sanctuary cities in the area of life. What is your position with the sanctuary cities for the Second Amendment, and particularly what you see coming down the pike legislatively that would perhaps infringe on the Second Amendment, or those issues that may appear on the ballot dealing with the potential infringement?
Yes, and thank you for that reminder. First of all, sanctuary cities and counties in Florida are sprouting up all over the place. Understand now that of the 67 counties, there are now 31 counties that have declared themselves sanctuary counties for our Second Amendment. In other words, what they are saying is that any law that comes down that infringes upon our Second Amendment rights, we are not going to abide by them. Some of those are ceremonial and symbolic. Others have the force of the lesser magistrate, which are the sheriffs in those counties, saying, we agree. We are not going to abide by you trampling on our Second Amendment rights, our God-given right, by the way, to protect ourselves. The Constitution merely codifies it, but God gave it to us.
We've got about 30 seconds before we have the top of the hour break for news. So wrap us up with that, Congressman Will. And for our listener, continue to hang on for about 1 minute after the break, and we'll continue this wonderful dialogue and discussion. But Congressman Hill, take about 15 seconds and wrap up before we have our 1 minute break for news.
Okay, I will say that I indeed support these movements of sanctuary counties for our Second Amendment, and also for life. That's happening also.
Amen. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for tuning in today. Hang in there for about 1 minute. We'll have top of the hour news, and we'll come right back. We're interviewing today Congressman Mike Hill from District 1, representative in the state of Florida. And, of course, he represents all of the state, though he's elected by.